for joining us in Central Study Hour. We're so glad that you're joining us to worship and praise the Lord together. Our first hymn request comes from Adriana Torres of California, USA. Adriana requested hymn with title, He Hideth My Soul. This is SDA hymnal number 520. Let's sing all verses.
My Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasures I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love, and covers me there with His hand, and covers me there with His hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. Shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love, and covers me there with His hand, and covers me there with His hand. With numberless blessings each moment He crowns, and filled with His fullness divine, I sing in my rapture, oh glory to God, for such a Redeemer is mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love, and covers me there with His hand, and covers me there with His hand. When clothed in His brightness, transported I rise to meet Him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, His wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love, and covers me there with His hand, and covers me there with His hand.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, and covers me there with His hand. Thank you so much, Adriana, for the hymn request that you sent us. If you want to share a hymn request, that you want to us for sing with you together, please visit our website at sagcentral.org. Click contact us, then scroll down to CSH song request or hymn request. Let us know your name, where you're from, and the title of the hymn. We'll be happy to sing your hymn request on the upcoming Sabbath. Our second hymn request comes from Barbara Birmingham of United Kingdom. Barbara requested hymn with title How Sweet Are Tidings. SDA hymnal number 442, let's sing all verses.
Sweet are the tidings that greet the pilgrims here as he wanders in exile from home. Soon, soon will the Savior in glory appear, and soon will the kingdom come. He's coming, coming, coming soon, I know. To this earth again, and the weary pilgrims will to glory go when the Savior comes to reign. Them all see old graves where the pilgrims sleep shall be open as wide as before, and the millions that sleep in the mighty deep shall live on this earth once more. He's coming, coming, coming soon, I know, coming back to this earth again. And the weary pilgrims will to glory go when the Savior comes to reign. There we'll meet, there to part in our happy Eden home. Sweet songs of redemption we'll sing. From the north, from the south, all the ransomed shall come and worship our heavenly King. He's coming, coming, coming soon, I know, coming back to this earth again. And the weary pilgrims will to glory go when the Savior comes to reign. Hallelujah, amen, hallelujah again. Soon if faithful we all shall be there. Oh, be watchful, be hopeful, be joyful till then, and a crown of bright glory we'll wear. He's coming, coming, coming soon, I know, coming back to this earth again. Savior comes to reign.
Yes, he's coming, coming soon, I know. Soon, if we're faithful, we all shall be there. Let us be watchful, be hopeful, and be joyful till then, and a crown of bright glory we'll wear. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for all the blessings that you have given to us, Lord. At this beautiful Sabbath day, we're gathered here to worship. Please be with us as we open our Bible, open our hearts and mind, and guide us to receive your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Central Study Hour will be presented by Pastor Mike Thompson, lesson number 10, Giving Back. I hope you have a blessed study.
Welcome as well. And let me remind you, as usual, you can have a free DV or a DVD, CD or a DVD of today's presentation. Should know the number by now to call. It's 916-457-6511. Or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. And make a note of this. It's offer number C202310. C202310. And as usual, we will repeat that at the end. So this week we're on lesson number 10. Not lesson 8, not lesson 9, but actually lesson number 10. And it's called Giving Back. I want to read the memory verse at the beginning. It's from Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. It says, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. And it says here in the introduction on Sabbath afternoon's page, as we near the end of our earning years, our financial focus turns toward preserving our assets in anticipation of the end of life. You have to believe in Jesus to be able to read things like that and not feel bad about it, right? It comes to us all. The end of life comes. And as Christians, we shouldn't be afraid of facing that fact. But of course, we're dealing here as well with the nuts and bolts of what do we do with our assets. Maybe you don't have any assets, which, you know, when you pass away, it makes it less to worry about. Of course, when you're dead, you don't worry anyway. But you know what I mean? If you have assets, it can be a real headache. How do I deal with these things? How do I give back in the right sense? So we're going to be looking here today, actually, of stewardship and of planning ahead for that day when we anticipate, when the anticipation of death actually hits us. We move on, and what do we leave behind? Is it something orderly, or is it something disorderly, or what? But it says this, the transition from working to retirement can be a very traumatic experience. In terms of our finances, what is the best way to proceed? That's a good question. And we should get some counsel from this as we go through the lesson today. But it says, as people get older, they almost naturally begin to worry about the future. The most common fears are dying too soon before the family is taken care of, or living too long, outliving one's assets or savings. For example, a catastrophic illness can just take everything, can it not? Or mental or physical disability, who will take care of me? Well, that all looks pretty glum, doesn't it? But fortunately, on Sabbath afternoon, it closes with a few comments from the pen of inspiration, which I think is very, very encouraging. When confronted on these fears, Ellen White wrote the following. All these fears about death and about leaving my goods in order, all these fears originate with who, do you suppose? Satan, yes. If they would take, that is those who may be inclined to worry, if they would take the position which God would have them, their last days might be their best and happiest. They should lay aside anxiety and burdens and occupy their time happily as they can and be ripening up for heaven. Are you ripening up? We should be. I think I'm ripening, not by anything good that I've done, but by the grace of Jesus. You know, Jesus is just a wonderful friend. So keep doing it, Lord. It'll all be to your glory. That was from Testimonies to the Church, Volume 1. And anyway, this week, in a nutshell, this week we will review God's counsel regarding our last years. What are things that we should do? What should we avoid doing? And what principles should we follow? So that's a pretty broad introduction, is it not? So we're going to go to Sunday, which is titled The Rich Fool. And we'll know this story well. I'm going to read Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. And as we do, let's be looking to answer the questions that's posed here. What's the relevant message to us here in this story, which we're going to look at? What strong rebuke as well did the Lord give to the foolish man? And what should we say? What should it say to us regarding our attitude toward what we own? So we're going to go to Luke chapter 12 here, and we'll see. We'll just brush up on this story that Jesus told. You might call it a parable. Actually, it's based on a very common occurrence in life. Okay, we're in Luke 12, beginning at verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room to bestow all my fruit. So he was really blessed. Fertile ground, plenty of crops, and he just didn't have barns big enough. Then he had this, what he thought was a bright idea. Well, actually, it wasn't a bad idea. He said, and this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I shall say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So he came up with a retirement plan, did he not? This was his retirement plan, and he came up with a retirement plan that many people would say, exactly, let me earn as much as I can, retire as soon as I can, and then just take my ease. Nothing wrong with going on cruises, by the way, but I'll take a cruise here and a cruise there, and I'll be fine. I'm just going to live deliciously. Well, that was his retirement plan, but then Jesus isn't finished with the story yet. Verse 20. But God said unto him, you fool, this night, here he is in the midst of counting all his money, making his plans, but the Lord said, this night, your soul shall be required of thee. In other words, heart attack, stroke, we don't know, but suddenly this man passed away. But then the question is posed, when this has happened to him, then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Where's it all going? Well, he's in going down in the grave. He certainly won't enjoy it. And so Jesus said this. So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So this man, for all he had all the money he needed, actually he was dirt poor in respect to his salvation. Died, that was it. As I've said before, who wants to have a rich man's funeral? Who wants to have a rich woman's funeral? Beautiful casket, but hey, what good is it to you? You know? So, it says here in the comment, well, first of all, what can we answer with this? What's the message here? Well, life can end suddenly without warning. Okay, I think we're all aware of that. But let's note some additional comments here in the lesson. It says, one could argue that this was a story Jesus told about what not to do in retirement. And I think we could agree with that. Accordingly, if a person is quitting work to spend their accumulated assets on themselves, they should be aware and take this story to heart. The problem is not working hard to get. There's nothing wrong with working and acquiring wealth. Nothing wrong with that at all. It's what we do with that wealth. Do we just think of ourselves like this man? I'm going to hoard it all and I'm just going to have it all for me. No, when we want to acquire wealth for that purpose, then that is very misguided and it's dangerous for us. It says, the problem is not working hard or getting wealth, particularly as one gets older. and perhaps even richer. It's okay. Here's the problem. The problem is the attitude toward it, toward the wealth. Jesus said, the problem is the attitude toward it. Jesus' words, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry, that expresses the real issue here. It's a very selfish, short-sighted attitude to take. Let me read something else here. It says, third paragraph down, because we don't know the day of our death, we should always be ready for it by living to carry out God's will instead of pursuing a life of selfishness. So this is all in the context of preparing for retirement, actually. I've never actually read anything in the Bible about retirement, whether you're 62, 65, 75. I'm not saying it's wrong to retire. But if you do retire, don't just sit at home with all your cash under the bed and just don't do anything. That's bad for you as well. So now, if somebody's been in heavy construction all their life, I can understand maybe at 60, you're just worn out. Fine, get out of it. But the point is this. Still do something. And if you can still earn something, even if you have a good retirement, even if you do, still earn something and give it to somebody in need. That can be your ministry. And God will bless you for that. And again, you may not have a nest egg. It's just hand to mouth, and there's a lot of people like that. But you remember what I mentioned last week or the week before, what John Wesley said? Still earn what you can, save what you can, and give what you can. We can all do a little something. And there's a statement. If we will work on the plan of addition, God will work on the plan of multiplication. The little widow, two mites, right? And yet, God bless that. And it'd be interesting when we get to heaven to see how with God's blessing, those two mites, it was an investment in God's cause. We might be surprised to see just what the total sum of that actually was. Maybe in hard cash. But above all else, souls that were brought to the cause of Christ through that one little offering, they can be very far-reaching. And that little gift, the returns will carry on throughout all eternity. Right at the bottom of the lesson, it mentions Matthew 24, 44 through 36, is Jesus counseled those waiting for his second coming, not just to watch, but to continue to work as well. And he says, when the master comes and he sees that servant that is, I'm paraphrasing here, still doing his work, the master will be very pleased with him. There's a question at the bottom. At any age and with any amount of money, how can we avoid falling into the trap that the rich man did here? Ask yourself, what am I living for? How can you not fall into that trap? It's very easy. I would say this. If you keep the cross always before you, you keep the cross always before you and see what God has invested. He's given everything. And realize the price that he paid for your salvation. Keep doing that every day. Keep that cross. It will keep everything constantly in perspective, in the right focus. And you'll realize this world, I'm just passing through. I'm here to work for the Lord. Whatever I get, I don't need it all. I'm going to put it to his cause, help other people. That is what we like, what we need. Keep the cross ever before us. And by the way, the man, if in this particular incident he had lived, the fool, he may have found out that after a year, you know, it's kind of boring this. You know, I thought I'd enjoy all this, taking it easy and just eating grapes and all this kind of stuff. He would have probably been bored and unfulfilled and empty. There's a lot of rich people out there. You've read some of the things they say. It's an empty life. Okay, let's move to Monday. You can't take it with you. You've heard that before, right? Yeah, you can't take it with you. Someone once asked famous evangelist Billy Graham, What surprised him most about life? Now that he was old, and Graham, it says, was about 60 at the time, and Graham's answer was the brevity of it. In other words, the shortness of life. It's funny, is this? I don't want to get off track, but when I was a young man over in England, by 18 years of age, you know, in a band, just chasing the dream, I picked a little track up one day in the street. It was a little trifold, and it was written by Billy Graham, and it was actually called The Brevity of Life. And I read it. I read it. There I was, a worldly philosopher. I read it. I remember it spoke to me. So when I saw that, it brought back that memory. But anyway, the brevity of it, there's no question life goes by very, very quickly. So let's notice, we're going to look at a few verses here, what they have to say about the brevity of life. I'm going to leave Psalm 49 because we're going to come to that a little further down here. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and where did we say here? 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. Actually, I'm going to read, I'm just going to read verse 17. It says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, which giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Don't trust in riches. Don't make them your God, because you're going to die, and you can't take it with you anyway, which is the theme here. Having read that, we know that some people do, don't they? And that's the problem. Psalm 39, verse 11. Let me read this one here. Psalm 39, where's it gone? Verse 11. It says this. When you with rebukes does correct, he's speaking to God here. He's saying, Lord, when you rebuke and you correct a man for iniquity and he passes away, he says, you make his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man, every woman, it's vanity. We're here today and we are gone tomorrow. Sometimes even today. We may pass away before tomorrow even gets here. And then, of course, in James chapter 4, verse 14, it says, you do not know what will be tomorrow. Then the question is, so what is your life? Your life? Well, as it says here, it is no more than a vapor that appears for a short time, then vanishes away. I love those kind of early fall mornings. You go for a walk maybe there's some little low-lying areas of land, and you look down there and the sun's just coming up, and there's that mist, you know, that just that beautiful, delicate, fragile mist just floating, and the sun hits it and it turns to this beautiful gold and pink, and you think, wow, look at that. So you go on your walk, 30 minutes, you come back and you look, and was it gone? It's not there anymore. And that's exactly what life is like. You might think, yeah, but you know, if I'd lived to be 100, yeah, pretty good innings as far as in the context of humanity, but it still goes fast. If you ask somebody who was 99, what's the thing, like Billy Graham, who was in his 60s, what's the thing you notice about life? They'd probably say, how fast it goes. It does. It does. Then there's the one that I'm going to read here, Psalm 49, verse 17, which is in the comment in the second paragraph. It says, for when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. When you die, you carry nothing away, which means that he or she leaves it behind for someone else to get. Who will get it, of course, depends upon what plans are made beforehand. And so this is where the author now, he comes round and he's got a little bit to say about making a will, establishing a trust or something like that. So it's important to seriously consider this issue. If you do have anything, what am I going to do with it? Well, here's where estate planning comes in. Estate planning is described in the lesson as the final act of stewardship. And it's all part of managing what God has blessed us with. I noticed through this lesson, you know, time and again, it makes the point that it all belongs to God. It all belongs to God. It all belongs to God. We're just stewards. We're managers of what God has entrusted into our hands. And you know, if we don't have a will or a trust and you die, well, who's going to step in and take care of it for you? Well, the government will. And they don't mind doing that. So you want to take particular specific measures so that rather than it go to probate, especially in California, but I'll say no more about that, you can decide what to do with your money, who you want to leave it to, where you want it to go, and so on. So the government doesn't step in and they they give it to this person and this person. You might think, well, don't know about that one, but hey, you didn't make provision of that. You didn't put the names down specifically. There is, on Friday's lesson, I'm just going to jump there for a moment. I want to read this statement here from Testimonies for the Church, page, volume 4, page 480. And it's also in the compilation of Councils on Stewardship. Regard to estate planning, Ellen White wrote, "That which many propose to defer until they are about to die, if they were Christians indeed, they would do while they still have a stronghold on life. They would devote themselves and their property to God. And while acting as his stewards, they would have the satisfaction of doing their duty. By becoming their own executors, they could meet the claims of God themselves instead of shifting the responsibility to others." I'll maybe read another statement or two from further up in the lesson. But there's some good counsel there from God's servant. So put in the simplest terms, we can say that because God is the owner of everything, it would be logical to conclude from a biblical perspective that when we are finished with what God has entrusted to us, we should return to him, the rightful owner, what is left once the needs of loved ones are met. Question at the bottom of the page, which I will read, and I'm just going to leave it with you. Death, as we know, can come at any time. Yes, we've looked at that, and it's mentioned again here. And it can come unexpectedly, too. Yes, we know that also. Even today, yes, we've mentioned that as well. But here's a question. What would happen to your loved ones were you to die today? What, too, would happen to your property? Would it be distributed as you would like? Well, you can think about that. Okay, we're going to go to Tuesday. Begin with personal needs. This is when you're planning how to put together your will or your trust or whatever else. Top paragraph, it says, "In Old Testament times, many of the children of Israel were farmers and shepherds." True. Thus, some of God's promised blessings were couched in, he uses the term, farm language. For example, in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, God says that if we are financially faithful to him, our barns will be filled with plenty. It is likely that many Christians don't have barns today. Probably true. So we understand that God will bless our work or our business if we are willing to follow and obey him. So we're going to read Proverbs 27 and then answer the following question as we look at it. How would you interpret be diligent to know the state of your flocks within the context of Christian living today? The question is, which we'll read in a moment, the verse. How would you interpret be diligent to know the state of your flocks putting that in the context of Christian living today. So Proverbs 27, and we'll see what we have here. Verse 29, and here it is. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and look well to your herds, for riches are not forever. And does the crown endure to every generation? Rhetorical question. Answer is no. The hay appears and the tender grass shows itself, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for the clothing and the goats are the price of the field. And it says, but you shall have goat's milk enough for your food and for your household, and enough to maintain your family, your maidens, and so on, if you were diligent to know what you have, diligent in managing it, and diligent, obviously, in looking to the future. Again, here, the Bible doesn't condemn wealth, and it doesn't condemn us our efforts to earn wealth honestly. And by the way, let me just get this. You know, I'm not talking about working and getting money for money's sake, right? We still need to have temperate lives. So temperance. But if you have a good paying job and on the side you can earn some money, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't want to give the idea that you just want to be earn as much money as you can. And, well, you know, anyway, I think I've given the disclaimer there. So there's nothing wrong with earning wealth honestly and not through means of oppressing other people. And again, we shouldn't want to get money just for the sake of it. So it becomes an idol which actually rules and actually ruins our lives. So with all this in mind, let us remember that God is a God of order. Got to tend to our flocks and know what's going on. And we should also be orderly and precise and accurate in keeping account of our finances and our other assets for our own sakes and for the sakes of others as well. There's a comment here in the lesson. Proverbs indicates that we should be diligent in our finances in order that we may have enough for ourselves and our family. And then Proverbs 27:27, it says, this is a New King James version. I read it from the King James, but it says, you shall have enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household and the nourishment of your maidens. So we'll always have enough. Then underneath there, the second to the last paragraph, it mentions, there's a couple of things and one part I want to read. If you formed a will or a trust or something like that, it's good to review it once in a while. It's good to have a look and make sure you're on track and make sure that, if you will, you're keeping your balance sheet, review your financial records and so on and so forth. And from time to time during your earning years, have a look at your trust and adjust some things, move things around. It's we actually got a living trust a few years ago, and we've looked at it once in a while. Not much in it, but anyway, we have one. So you see, so if I go today and Helen goes tomorrow, or we both go together, we've got some things in order, you know? So it's good. It's the kind of thing you think, oh, doing a trust, that's kind of morbid, you know, making wealth. No, it's very, very practical. You go in the service, and one of the things they do, especially before they ship you out to some hot spot, write out a will, boys and girls. Yeah, it's a practical thing. It's necessary. Then part of the second to last paragraph there, it says, such documents as wills and trusts are put in place early in the estate planning process. So do it early in order to be a protection against untimely death. So keep it in order. and a protection against untimely death are not being able, for health reasons, to decide about where your assets should go. You know, you might have to have somebody who's power of attorney. And you want to be sure they're an honest person that would be watching over you and your finances. The idea is to plan ahead for what will happen to your possessions once they are no longer yours, or you're not in a state of mind to be able to manage them. So in short, good stewardship involves wise management of what we have while we're alive, so we can decide where our possessions should go, and especially make sure that God's work is taken care of. Moving on to Wednesday, deathbed charity. Deathbed charity. There's a question here. What principles can we take from the following texts, we'll look at those, regarding how we should deal with money? So let's have a look at some of these. I want to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And what do we have here? Oh, we already read that one. Did it come back again? 1 Timothy 6, 17. Well, I'll read it again. It says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. In other words, every penny comes from God. He made it all. He owes it all. And you're just a steward. And then 2 Corinthians 4:18. Let me turn to this one quickly. 2 Corinthians 4:18. Excuse me. Yeah, this is good as well. It says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We know that. But how many people still look at the tangible things? And that which they can see, they trust in. That which they can actually hold, they trust in. Those things, they're going to pass away. And I've said this time and again during this lesson. But even while we still live in a world where there are tangible things, and we have to deal with tangible things, I mean, sure enough, we need to look beyond these things. Because the tangible things are transient, but the eternal things are eternal. Invisible things are eternal. You think of Moses. There he was. It mentions him there in Hebrews 11. You know? We know the story well from Genesis. There he was. He was in line for the throne of Egypt. And there was a lot of tangible stuff all around him. Beautiful stuff. Works of art. Money. Wealth. Power. Beautiful ladies. It was all right there. Well, thank God when God chose Moses, he knew who he was choosing. Probably 9,999 other men would not have been able to live in such a seductive environment and be faithful like Moses was. But he was. He remained faithful because he looked beyond the present. And he knew, he kept things in perspective, and he knew who God's people were, and he knew who God was. He remembered that God had appeared to him at the burning bush. He remembered all of it. Well, actually, yeah, that was after he had fled from Egypt. But when he was at that burning bush, that must have further, I would say, affirmed him in the fact that when he was a prince in Egypt, he'd done the right thing in keeping that focus. He was sorry for his people. He wanted to deliver them then, but that time hadn't come. So he had to flee. He slew the Egyptian taskmaster. But at that burning bush, he must have realized that moment, I made the right decision. How glad he must have been. And so that too gave him that eternal view on things. So he goes back to Egypt, no self-confidence anymore. He says, Lord, you know, I don't speak very well and all the rest of it. But God sent him. But that man was humble. And in his humility, he kept the vision before him that the things we see are transient, but the things which are invisible are eternal. And one day we'll get a chance of talking to the likes of Moses, a man who kept that perspective in his earthly life. We need that perspective ourselves as well. We may not suddenly find ourselves as a prince or a princess in Egypt, but the devil has ways of bringing something along where there's plenty of tangible stuff, beautiful stuff, and all the rest that goes with it. You know the dream. He dresses the dream up in so many different ways, and he drops it in front of people. And how many people go for that, even professed Christians? I'm on my way to Zion, but the devil puts the dream there, and the focus, it gets distorted, and it goes low instead of high. Devil's out for every one of us. So we have to. We have to keep that I self. We have to keep that perspective. Because, why? Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. And how many, when he comes, will be there to say, Lord, this is our God, we have waited for him. And they will be so thankful that they kept that eternal perspective on things. But how many of those that will run and cry to the mountains and rocks to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sits upon the Lamb because the great day of his wrath is coming, who shall be able to stand? How many of those will be those who once claimed to be Christians? There's going to be a lot. It's going to be there. We'll think, why did I lose that vision? It's too late to get it back. So I just make an appeal. You here and those looking on, don't be among them. Keep that divine long-term perspective. Okay, let me go back. Let's go to Proverbs 30 and verse 8. Actually, it says there in a nutshell, it says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Right? That's a good prayer to pray. Would I enjoy poverty? I'd rather not have it. But if that's my lot, so be it. We once lived in a jungle hut for close to a year. We had beans and rice one day and rice and beans the next day. And we drank water out of it was rainwater, and the shower was rainwater. It was cold even in the summertime. And there was an outhouse over there, and we had scorpions and snakes and army ants and you name it. But it was a good experience. But anyway, I'm getting off track. But you know what? We didn't get paid either. That's not a complaint. I want to tell you, we were rich. We were rich being able to serve God and living that little jungle hut. Our girls are tiny, were tiny then. It was only like 11 months of their lives, but it filled up so much. It was very enriching. Okay, so give me neither riches nor poverty. That's a fair prayer to pray. Let me read Ecclesiastes 5:10. Let's go to this very, very quickly here. Ecclesiastes 5:10, it says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also, it's all vanity. Money, if that's your God, or you think of other desires, if they're your God, whatever it is, you'll never have enough of it. You will never have enough. Sin never satisfies. It just increases the appetite, and you want more and more and more, and it never fills you, never satisfies you. But Jesus does. Can you say amen? All right. Money can have a powerful hold on human beings, a hold that has led to the ruin of many. Who has not heard of people who have done terrible things because of money, even when they already had a lot of it to begin with? People have done terrible things for just a few shekels. What did Judas do? 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave, to sell his master, to be crucified finally. Judas had no idea what the outcome would be, and when he saw that, he was horrified. It doesn't have to be that way, though. By God's power, we can overcome the enemy's attempt to take that which was meant to be a blessing and turn them into a curse. The devil wants to turn it into a curse, but by God's blessing, it doesn't have to be that way. Volume 5, Testimonies to the Church, 154. Gentlemen, this is deathbed charity. You save it all up for yourself, and when you're on your deathbed, as it were, then you give it away, like you're this magnanimous, big-hearted individual, but actually you're not. I saw that many withhold from the cause while they live. Listen to this. Quieting their consciences that they will be charitable at death. They hardly dare exercise faith and trust in God to give anything while living. But this deathbed charity is not what Christ requires of his followers. It cannot excuse the selfishness of the living. Those who hold fast their property till the last moment surrender it to death rather than to the cause. Losses are occurring continually. Banks fail, and property is consumed in very many ways. Many purpose to do something, but they delay the matter. And Satan works to prevent the means from coming into the treasury at all. It is lost before it is returned to God, and Satan exults that it is so. All right, moving on really quickly here to Thursday, just to finish off here. It says, spiritual legacy, though it's hard to know what life would have been like on earth had humans not sinned, one thing we can know for sure, there would have been no hoarding, no greed, no poverty, things that have plagued our world since recorded history. Our sense of ownership of what we have worked for, if we did it honestly, is rightfully ours, is nevertheless a manifestation of a life in a fallen world. In the end, however, regardless of how much we do or do not own, there's one important point that we should always remember, okay? We should always remember that we actually own nothing. It all belongs to God. Everything we have is on loan from Him, and we are nothing more than stewards and managers of what God has given to us. Councils on Stewardship 3:4-2, in giving to the work of God, you are laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven. All that you lay up above is secure from disaster and loss and is increasing to an eternal and enduring substance and will be registered to your account in the kingdom of heaven. It concludes this Thursday. There's a section there with 8 points on here. And it says, there are many advantages to giving now while we live. Here are a few. So we'll conclude by just looking at these here. Number one, the donor can actually see the results of the gift. True. When you're in the grave, even if you left $1 billion, you won't see any of it. So it's nice. You can see the results. Maybe it's a new church building. Or you've helped toward a new church. You've given your 2 mites, maybe all you had, but you can see when that church is dedicated that you had a part in that. A young person in college, so you a new church, you've helped with that, helping to put a young person through college, an evangelistic campaign funded, and so on. Point number two, the ministry or person can now benefit now when the need is greatest. And that's exactly right. when the ministry sends round a little thing, you know, would you care to give? Well, I will, you know, save it all up and I'll give you a big lump sum just before I die. No, that's not God's way. Number three, and this is well worth thinking about, in other words, to have things in order, that there is no fighting among family or friends after your death. You may have seen some things like that once in a while, and we could say more, but we're going to leave it right there. You don't. And in actual fact, you're the one who's actually instigated some of this trouble, this bloodshed, because you didn't think it through beforehand. There's a lot more we could say about that. Number four, it sets a good example of family values, of generosity and love for others. Your kids see it. Your other family members see it. Others see it. Not that you want any praise for that, but it gives them an example of what it is to be truly a Christian with a generous heart, which we should have. Practical one, number five, it minimizes estate tax consequences. Yes, yes, the government's always there wanting their little bit. Number six, it guarantees that the gift will be made to your desired entity. No interference from courts or hither come again disgruntled relatives. Seven, it demonstrates that the heart of the donor has been changed from selfish to unselfish. That's, the Bible says, by their fruits you shall know them, you know. Now it's true, there was the rich men putting in their gifts in the treasury, wanting to be seen, making sure when everybody had their cameras out, they're putting their big bag of money in there, but they had plenty more money at home. It was that little lady, wasn't it, with the two mites. That's who Jesus noted. So we want to give and do a witness that is a glory to God, not draw attention to ourselves. And finally, it stores up treasures in heaven. Amen. Well, let me just mention again, you can have a free CD or a DVD of today's lesson. And you can contact us at 916-457-6511, or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. And it's offer number C202310. C202310. So God bless you all, and we look forward to seeing you next week. And we will be on lesson number 11. So we'll see you then, and God bless you all.